If you have your Bibles, open them to John chapter 14. We're going to begin in verse 15. Mr. May, this is different from yesterday. Somewhat. There's more to it. I taught on this passage at Sunday school yesterday. I don't want Mr. May thinking I'm taking the lazy way and just regurgitating. I've been asked to preach a revival service tonight. And the theme of it was the Lordship of Christ. Then Sunday school was brought to my need to teach about halfway through last week. And this was the chapter I was already working out of for the revival. It worked out that it was what Sunday school was following along with. And now I'm here with you. And it was not my day. But y'all get the benefit of all of that, that God has by events pushed upon me. And I hope that it is a blessing to you. John chapter 14, verse 15, you should have your place by now. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." Let's pray. Lord, I ask now that you would open your heart, our hearts to your word. Guide us in our thoughts and in our reflections to see how we might serve you more. In this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. How many of y'all believe that every word of God, every word in the Bible is an inspired? I believe that. I believe in the 100% inspiration of God's holy word in its original language. And in its original language, we translate it over and we get the word if. If. What if I said to you, you have the opportunity to have one piece of candy now, but if you'll go outside and run around the building 10 times, you can have 3 pieces of candy. What am I giving you? An option. That's exactly what God has given you here. You have an option right now. Kyrie, you have an option right now. From this moment forward, because you have been given this, and God holds us responsible to adhere to what we've been given, you have a choice, an option, to either prove that you love him or to prove that you hate him. That's what the if means. It implies that there's an opposite available to you. If you love me, then the opposite would be if you hate me. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you hate me, live in disobedience. Simple, isn't it? This is the sum of Christianity. This is the total sum of Christianity. Either you love God or you hate God. There is no in between. There's not a plan C. There's not a third option. If implies there's two possibilities. Either you love God or you hate God. And if you love him, you keep his commandments. And if you hate him, you do whatever you want to do. God doesn't deal in middle grounds. We've been teaching you that since Get Acquainted days. No man can serve two masters. Either you love one, or you hate the other. And here it is again. Either you love me, and keep my commandments, or you hate me and do whatever you want to do. And here's, well, let's take it to the very next word. The next word is ye. Or as we would say it today, you. This is your individual option. You see, it's individual for Miles. It's individual for Rebecca. It's individual for me. And I'm not responsible for Miles. And I'm not responsible for Rebecca. I'm responsible for me. So everybody, one more time, just so we get this. You take this one truth with you to the grave. Look around at everybody in the room real quick. Look left, look right, look behind you, look in front of you. What is it, Lauren? What is it? What's the truth I'm about to impart? The only person you're responsible for is the face you didn't see. The only person that has to be right with God in this room is the person whose face you cannot see. Now, if we all do that, then we'll be 100% for God in this room. But whether you do it or not really isn't my concern. Now, I can take the educator approach, the teacher approach, the principal approach, and tell you to sit up, pay attention, and everything else. But the thing of it is if I'm having to do that, you have a much bigger issue than whether or not you're obedient to our expectation of appearance. You're on the other side of the "if you love me" portion. Because you have a heart issue. And that heart issue isn't with the school. It isn't with the school's regulations. It isn't with anything that has to do with wearing a uniform, being Berean, being in Fayetteville, being in your home. It has to do with the fact that God has ordained those things for this time of your life and you don't like it. Therefore, you're operating in a position of hatred towards God. Because by His sovereign choice, you were born into the family that you were born into. He moved in your parents' hearts to put you into this school. And He moved in everybody else's hearts to make the faculty that you have right now. And you can either get on it, get over it, and get on with it in a way that shows God love. Or you can continue to resist it and tell God, "I hate you." That's it. There is no third choice. And it's not my problem. It's yours. Because it says, if ye love me. The word love means to hold dear. To be content with me as I am. To feel deeply in a favorable way. So Jesus is saying, if you hold me dear, if you are content with me as I am, He's not going to change for you. If you feel deeply for me in a favorable way, then prove it. Keep my commandments. Keep. Attend carefully to. Keep means to guard. Keep means to observe. I love this one. Keep means to undergo. I like that one because that's an action one. And far too often, to my own fault, I'm a man of action before I'm a man of thought. That generally leads me to sin. But it means to undergo, which means that there's going to be certain actions that I'm going to have to perform. There's going to be certain trials, certain persecutions, certain weights of heaviness, certain things I don't necessarily care for, certain things that I don't understand. And yet, if I love Him, I will, with all obedience, undergo them. If you love me, keep my commandments, my orders, my precepts, my injunctions, all of which imply that they are without understanding of intent. We have far too long believed that we have to understand why something is done in order for it to be right. Why does so-and-so get when others don't? Is not your concern. For God blesses who He will bless, and He moves in the hearts of those that He will move in the hearts of. And to be honest with you, to make that thought process in your mind is a sinful thought process, because what you're doing is you're challenging how God moved in someone else's heart. Why did Jacob get grace and Rebekah didn't? Is not your concern. It is not your concern. Why were people born in 1840 as slaves and people born in 1840 in the same county as free white people? Your God, you tell me. You can't, can you? I'm not saying slavery was right. I'm using it as an example that God sometimes operates in a way we don't understand for His own purpose. I was talking to a pastor. I want to say it was Thursday. It was Thursday. My days run together sometimes. It was Thursday. I was there having a cup of coffee with him, talking about the revival service tonight. Mr. Andrews, our pastor Jonathan, was there. We were talking with Pastor Alan West. And we're going over things. And we got to talking about Johnny Hunt and Woodstock. And Johnny Hunt at Woodstock's went through cancer recently. He went through cancer. Upon hearing the diagnosis of cancer, this is what he said to the doctor, who was a Buddhist. Did you know that God loves you so much that He gave me cancer so that we can meet and I could tell you about the gospel? Hello, did you hear that? God loved the Buddhist doctor so much that He gave Johnny Hunt cancer. Now Johnny Hunt has to prove that he loves God and undergo it. God's commands are not contingent upon you following them if you understand them. And here's the thing that God teaches us. The reason why He gave us earthly fathers and mothers, the reason why He gives us authority, the reason why He put the children in the wilderness to roam was to see whether or not they would love Him and whether or not they would follow Him by following the guidance given to them through Moses. In other words, when they questioned the intent of Moses' decisions, they were not questioning Moses, they were questioning God. So you don't have to understand the intent of why we do what we do. You just bear the responsibility of doing what you're supposed to do, whether you understand it or not. The same as I do. I don't understand every decision that's made that I have to follow, but I have to follow it. Not because it's an act of maturity, but because it's an act of righteousness. Please stop playing with your hat. Focus on the Word of God. We don't have to understand the intent. Do you think Moses really understood the intent? He's sitting here, and the Egyptian army is at their back. The Red Sea is in front of them. And what would it have been like if Moses said, "Now, God, could you explain to me, just so that I'm sure, because I know somebody's going to ask, how is raising the stick going to make the water part? And that is the ocean floor, God. So could you explain scientifically how you're going to dry that ground before we walk across it? These are new sandals and I don't really want to get them muddy." Now, it would be absurd to read that conversation in Exodus 13. But I dare say, if most of you lived in Exodus 13, that would be the conversation. How about this one? "Joshua, on day one, walk around the city and don't say a thing." Right there, half of you have lost the battle. Right, Jacob? Right, Austin?
Yes, sir.
And you just proved it. Okay, so, see? So, on day two, walk around and be quiet. On day three, walk around and be quiet. On day four, walk around and be quiet. Day five, guess what? You're going to do it again. Day six, hey, guess what? You're going to do it again. Okay, now day seven, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do it seven times, and then we're going to shout. And all the walls are going to fall down. God, could you explain to me scientifically how that happens? Is it that when we yell so loud that the sound waves coming from our voices combine reverberate in such a manner that it causes a seismographic, catastrophic event that brings down upon the walls? How is that possible? I've been in physics class. I don't understand it. God, are you sure you really want me to walk around the wall and be quiet? No, that would be absurd. But not if the Bible was written today. I love this one. Gideon, got a game plan for you. At night, sneak around and circle the camp. And when you're sure everybody's there, break the lamps and confuse them into killing each other. God, you want me to take 300 guys, surround thousands of people, and use a torch under a lamp, and that's going to work. Now, the Bible does let us know Gideon's a little bit like us. He had to have two dreams, and somebody else had to have a dream to confirm it. You know, fleece and water and all. How about this one? "I have leprosy. My name is Naaman. The little slave girl of the conquered people says, hey, the prophet down in my country can tell you how to cure that. So I send somebody to the country to find out about it. And they drive over into hillbillydom." Because that's what Israel would have been like to the Assyrians. It'd be like sending somebody from UNC Duke UNC, Duke, Chapel Hill, all of those places with all the medical centers, up to Kentucky. Not just to the city. No, we're not going to Louisville. We're going. No. Bowling Green is still too big. We're going to way up in the holler, back up against the mountain, Harlan. And there the prophet says, hey, in that dirty creek called the Jordan River, go wash yourself 7 times and you'll be healed. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says Naaman was very upset at that answer. But eventually his pride gave way and he wanted to be healed so bad he did it and God healed him. We would be like, wait a minute. I have open, festering wounds, and you want me to crawl into the parasitic-ridden water? And there's no antibacterial wipes anywhere to be found? Are you out of your mind? How different would our Bible be if the people in our Bible reacted to God's commands the way we react? How about this one? You're a very beautiful young lady. And you get involuntarily placed in a beauty pageant to be the wife of the king, to replace the wife that he just had killed because he was displeased with her. And to find out about it, on top of it, just as you're one of the top few candidates left, the king issues that all the Jews should be killed. And oh, did we mention that you're a Jew? And the king doesn't know it. And now all of a sudden you're the one that wins. And your uncle comes to you and says, hey, now that you're the winner and he's your husband, how about you petition him to do away with this on the 4th of August, all the Jews die command. And her response, you're out of your mind. And her uncle's response, how do you know that you weren't born for a time such as this? That you now have to say, if you love me, undergo the revelation to the king that you're a Jew. Because we can read John 14:15 in that context, paralleled to the life of Esther, queen of Assyria. How about this one? Why was that guy born blind, Jesus? John 9. Why was that guy born blind? Was it because his parents sinned? No. Well, was it because he sinned? No. It was so that the glory of God could be manifested in him. So that the glory of God could be manifested in him. That's the Johnny Hunt thing. God loved you so much that he gave me cancer. See, God gives each of us trials, and ever-changing paths that we might serve him with action. You see, every one of these required action. Moses had to raise the staff. Joshua had to walk around Jericho. Gideon had to break the lamp. Naaman had to wash in the river. Esther had to go when not called for and speak to the king. And the blind man had to let Jesus touch him. All of them require action. And why should they not? when God makes it so abundantly clear that our verbiage, our talk, our expressions mean nothing. God follows the proverb that we so flippantly quote, actions speak louder than words. How do I know this? Because in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, starting in verse 10, "You rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah." Now he's speaking to the Jewish rulers and he compares Jerusalem to Sodom and Gomorrah. That tells you how corrupt they are in his mindset. He says, Who's requiring you to come and offer bulls and calves and goats and sacrifices and to have this festival and that festival and this other festival? Here, let me do it this way. Who's making you come to church? Who's making you come to church on Sunday morning? Who's making you come to church on Sunday evening? Who's making you come to church on Wednesday? Who's making you come to the Christian school Monday through Friday? Who's making you come to chapel? And your answer is, well, my parents are. Awesome. Here's what God says about it. It means nothing if your heart isn't in it. That's what he says. He says it means nothing if your heart isn't in it. Let's see if I can get over here to Isaiah real quick. In fact, he says this, "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn," here it is, actions that prove that you love God. "Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless." That means care for the fatherless. Care for the orphans. "Plead for the widow. And then let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." It's actions. And why shouldn't it be actions, Cole? Why should it not be actions? When Jesus Christ himself said over in Hebrews chapter 9, or chapter 10, I'm sorry, in chapter 10, verses 4 through 13, listen to this. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats take away sin." It's not possible that coming to church, giving tithes, getting baptized, reading your Bible, passing the memory verse quiz should take away your sin. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith," Christ saith, "sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." Then he said, "I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God." He said, My body is what carries out the will of God. In John chapter 20, he says to the apostles, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And before he is ascended, he told them this, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Like, lo, as the Father sent me, so send I you. To do what? To preach the gospel to those in need of in their hearts. To care for those who are going through supreme trials. I'm going to be very honest and very blunt with you. It broke my heart to see people complain and grumble about Friday morning's early morning assembly. If that isn't the other side of if, I don't know what is. And then my heart, if it wasn't broken enough, was almost nearly ground into fine powder of sorrow when I saw him walk from table to table and beg his classmates to come pray with him at that moment, because it was the very moment in which his mother was going to be taken back for surgery, and you were too busy eating. Instead of following the example of Christ, who was at the well and said, I have no need of bread because I have something of more importance. And in that moment, it was the other side of if. Because I can't see my Savior doing that. I see my Savior pressed for time and making it to a feast and somebody touching the hem of his garment and him stopping and taking the time to heal somebody and spend time with somebody who had been sick for 12 years. I see him on the path to the synagogue time after time and somebody cries out, Jesus, thou son of David, heal me. And he stops at that moment and he heals him. I see him giving up meals to heal people. I see him giving up time to take care of someone else. I see him saying to everybody else, now's not the time for the adults. Now is the time for me to spend with little children. And yet we say, I'm going to do it my way. My time's more important. My agenda's the most important thing. My opportunity to spend a few minutes talking with my friends more important than spending a few minutes to talk to the God who is the great physician and can heal. Come on, guys. Come on. And you know the sad part about it is, every last one of us in this room have been guilty of it from time to time. I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. Yesterday morning, I was the biggest grump in the world because I didn't get to spend Saturday the way I wanted to spend Saturday. And it just irritated me that I had to come to church. Can I be open with you all that way? It irritated me that I had to come to church. I was so plagued with the events of Friday on my mind that I let it affect my own worship of God. So then I stand up in Sunday school, and I'm looking at the notes that I scribbled out, and I realize that I was on the other side of if. And then it became really hard and oppressive to teach. We've all been there. That's what I call practical atheism. When I'm God's child, but I live as if I'm not. We're all sinners. And at any moment, any one of us can be on either side of if we're not careful to remember if exist. And that when we're in the realm of if, it's not what we say, It's what we do. It's not what we say, it's what we do. I could walk in and say, I love God. But when I walk in grumpy and slightly resentful that I have to be in His house, am I really loving God? When I say that I believe in prayer and that God can heal in the moment that He presses upon my heart to pray, and I say my schedule is more important, when I worry about what somebody else gets and I don't, I could be any one of those people, guys. I've been those people. I would be the person to ask, are you sure that's going to work? Because I've asked it. And every time I've asked it, I've been robbed of a blessing. But every time I've followed it, God has empowered me to be able to accomplish something in my life that is extraordinary. And that's because of verse 16 of John chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and He will send another Comforter. It's because at that moment, only in that moment of action, am I open to the Holy Spirit's empowerment to accomplish what God has pressed upon my heart. Think about that. We don't see the magnitude of what God can do because we limit the magnitude of what God can do because we're on the wrong side of if. If we would just undergo the things that God places in our life without trying to understand it, being as faithful as we can to it, He would reveal to us the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that you, this student body, could transform this entire city in what's called a revival. But it will never be done if we're worried about the faces that we can see instead of focusing on the face we cannot see. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you for this time we have together. Father, I thank you for your blessings upon us. Father, I thank you for yet another reminder in my life as I've... Lord, I'm still struggling to accomplish this message myself. Give us strength, God. Help us to be people that reflect upon where we've sinned against you, that we might also be people of repentance who will go and live for you in action and not in word. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.